This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that being said, we're going to turn our attention now to the preaching of God's word, and so please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand up in the air. We have people going around the service here. They'd be happy to get a copy of the Bible into your hands this morning. As you make your way to Matthew chapter 7, next week we're going to be starting a new sermon series where we're going to be going through a book of the Bible that, quite frankly, I think most people avoid because they just don't want to do with it. And it's a book of the Bible called the Song of Songs. And I'm looking forward to what God has for us in this series, as I believe there is a profound message of love that the Lord wants to not just speak, but sing into our hearts. And so I'm looking forward to getting into that. I'll be putting up a blog post about midweek this week to kind of give you some direction, parents as well, some direction for you about how to engage this series with your children. And so that'll be emailed out to you if not on our email list. This would be a great week to sign up for it. But it'll be on our church blog as well, and so hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. But today we are bringing our series in the parable of Jesus to a close. Parables are stories that make a point. And Jesus loved to tell these kinds of stories. We've heard a lot of different stories throughout the summer. And as we come to the close of this series, Jesus is going to share with us one final story where he's really going to ask us this question. What are we going to do with all that we have heard from him? We've heard a lot of his stories. And so what are we going to do with it? Sometimes life can be filled with an overwhelming amount of choices. I recently had this experience where I went out on a rescue mission to buy some toothpaste because our house had ran out of it. And I don't know if you've been down the toothpaste aisle lately, but like I was having a panic attack just looking at the amount of choices. It's unbelievable. I mean, do I want whitening? Do I want cavity protection? Enamel strengthening? Charcoal infused? All natural sensitive? Ultra sensitive? You know, then you have flavors, Arctic mint, spearmint, cinnamon baking. You have some that are made of baking soda now. There's gel, there's paste, there's foam. I saw one that promised to realign my chakra, whatever that means. You know, I could have sworn I saw one say, if you take this, we'll improve your credit score. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the amount of choices. And I'm standing there and thinking, life is not supposed to be this complicated. I wasn't meant to, like, be struck with anxiety walking down ShopRite. Like, what are we coming to here? But this is what we live in. This is the world we live in. We live in a world that loves to have options. We've got 87 different kinds of flavors of coffee creamer. I'm not a coffee drinker, and so there's going to be people like, no, actually, we have a lot more than that. Calm down. I'm just giving an illustration. Right? We have all these different kinds of flavors. We have TV remotes with more buttons on it than a spaceship. We have so many apps that now we have apps to organize our apps. It's unreal. But as we come to Matthew chapter 7, particularly verses 24 through 27, Jesus is going to tell us that he is not like that. He doesn't offer us 27 or even 87 or 107 different flavors of faith. He only gives us two options for what to do with his words. He's very clear. And his clarity is an expression of his kindness to us. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, one of the ways that Satan wants to mess with you is to make Jesus seem confusing and unclear. What was Satan's first temptation in the Garden of Eden? He said to Eve, did God really say? He made it seem like God had very clearly said, did God really say? He made it seem confusing. Maybe there's good arguments on both sides here. Maybe this isn't actually clear. Maybe we should hold these things loosely. He brought confusion where God had spoken with clarity. And once Adam and Eve became confused, then the forbidden fruit looked desirous and they ate of it. Satan loves to take God's word and make it seem confusing, hard to understand. Who knows what God is actually really saying? Satan loves to do that because he knows that if he can get us confused, then we're just going to follow wherever our hearts lead us. And that will always take us away from God. In this story today, Jesus is making it clear to us that he's not confusing. He gives two clear ways to live and two clear outcomes to life. And his clarity is kindness to us as he cuts through all the noise and reminds us of what ultimately matters. Sometimes we go through passages in the Bible that are fairly complex. This is not going to be one of them. It's actually a very plain, straightforward story that Jesus is going to tell. But you know what? We need that sometimes. I need that. Sometimes we just need the plain clarity of Christ put before us to once again recenter us, realign us, and refocus us on what matters most. And if you're here, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it's actually a great Sunday to be here. I mean, I think every Sunday is a great Sunday to be here. But this one is going to, I think, going to be particularly helpful to you because you're going to hear the core message of Jesus and the choice is going to be put before you. What are you going to do with his words? I'm going to tell this morning's sermon the only two options Jesus gives. The only two options Jesus gives. Would you please stand to honor the initial reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 7, reading verse 24 through 27. Jesus speaking says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against it. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head and just have a private moment of prayer between you and God, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray for me that I'd be strengthened by the Spirit to speak in a way that would honor Jesus is Lord, and direct our hearts to him. God, we come before you in prayer because we are wholly dependent on you. Anyone can read and listen, but only you can open our hearts to hear what you are saying. And so God, I pray that you would open our hearts today. And Lord, as we come before you in prayer, there are various things, many things that we can pray about when it comes to the preaching of your word. Here's my specific prayer for today. I'm a dying man who's speaking to a room full of people who one day will die. And so God, would you please help me to preach with a boldness that comes from knowing that we all face death. And so, Lord, how now shall we live? We praise things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus is making two points this morning to us through this story. He's telling us there's only two ways to live. There's only two outcomes to life. Let's consider both of these things together. First, there's only two ways to live. In this story, Jesus tells us about two builders who are both doing the same thing. They're both building a house. But while they're doing the same thing, they're taking two very different approaches. One is building on a strong foundation, a rock, but the other is building on sand. Now, anyone who owns a home, you want your house to be a place of safety, of security, of rest. But no matter how nice looking your house is, if it is built on a bad foundation, you are in trouble. Jesus is telling us that in the same way, we might have a nice looking life, full of all kinds of good things. But if our lives are not built on the right foundation, then we are in trouble. What is the solid foundation that Jesus wants us to build on? Well, he makes it very clear in verse 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." This is one of the unique things about Jesus. He didn't just teach us things and leave them up for people to kind of like, you know, ponder and consider. No, he said, "Here's what I'm saying, and you need to do it." He called people to obey them. Throughout the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the phrases that gets repeated over and over again is that Jesus did not teach like other scribes who just offered ideas. No, he taught as one who had authority. Verse 28, actually, of our chapter says that, if you can look down. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he's teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes." Jesus did not present himself as a spiritual guide, some kind of life coach, a guru. No, look back up at verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that only the people who do the will of the Father are actually part of God's kingdom. Take that in context now with verse 24, where he says, you need to put my words into action. See what he's doing here. Jesus is drawing a direct connection between the Father's will and his words. This is one of the many examples of how Jesus made very clear claims that he is God. And he calls us to build our lives upon obedience to him. This is crucial for us to understand because we live in a day and age right now where people are very fine to present stripped down versions of Jesus. Jesus, the social justice advocate. Jesus, the one who is a voice for the voiceless. Jesus, the one who gives us tons of good life advice. Jesus wants us to be his apprentices and just do what he says and practice those things. Don't worry about the whole other stuff he talks about. Just kind of like putting these life hacks that Jesus gives you. But the reality is, while Jesus does advocate for social justice in various ways, while he is a voice for the voiceless, and while he does tell us to put things into practice and be his apprentices, he is so much more than that. He's not only that. The world is fine if Jesus becomes just another life hack for you to consider. And Satan is fine with that too, because it obscures who Jesus said he is. Jesus did not say that he's only a rabbi that we're to be apprentices of, only a teacher that we're to learn from. No, this is what he says in John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Jesus is a teacher, but he's so much more than that. He is the Lord. And when Jesus calls himself Lord, we need to keep in mind that he's doing that in a Jewish context. And the central declaration of the Jewish faith comes from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, which says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. In Jewish understanding, there's only one Lord, God himself, the Almighty. Through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, God says this in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And so as Jesus says that he is Lord, he is making a dramatic statement. He is calling himself God, the King of the cosmos, besides which there is none other. When one of Jesus' disciples named Philip asked Jesus, hey, when are you going to finally show us God the Father? Jesus replied to him in John 14, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And so Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are two distinct persons, but they are so united that they are only one actual being. There's not two gods. There's only one God. Deuteronomy 6 is true. Hear, O Israel, hear, O people of God. There's only one God. Jesus is the one God, true God of true God, one with the Father and the Spirit. And so any presentation of him that makes him less than that, that presents him just as some kind of teacher, is obscuring who he says he is and is a false teaching about his identity. Jesus did not come merely to make apprentices who appreciate his approach to life. He came to call us to surrender our lives to him and serve him as our Lord. Having Jesus as Lord means two different things. First, it means that trusting that Jesus is the Lord of our salvation. He is the only hope we have for the salvation of our souls. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus only gives one way of salvation, and that is by believing that he is who he says he is, the Lord God. When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then that faith in Jesus unites us to Jesus, and what he has done gets applied to us as if we had done it. His perfect life of righteousness gets applied to us and covers over our sinfulness. His death on the cross gets applied to us and pays for all our sins. And his resurrection gets applied to us. And so just as he is now in heaven, so too when we die, we will get to be where he is. Believing that Jesus is Lord is the only way of salvation, because any other type of belief is just going to put the focus back on yourself. And friends, you cannot save yourself. There's only two ways to live: trusting in Jesus or trusting in you. Now, that form of trusting in yourself can come in all kinds of different varieties and flavors. It can come in the flavor of religion. Do enough penance and you can pay for your sins. Pray enough prayers and you can get into God's good graces. That's trusting in yourself, just merely in religious guise. It can come in the form of just trying to be a good person and chase morality. If you're good enough, all will be well. It's trusting in yourself. It can come sometimes even in the form of testimonies that people share. I was addicted to drugs, but then I surrendered and I was delivered from all my addictions. Subtext being that if you haven't been delivered from your addictions, it's because you haven't actually surrendered. You're not godly enough to get that. So apparently Christians can't struggle with sin anymore. That's not in my Bible, but that gets said in testimonies all the time. A testimony says, I prayed with faith and I was healed. Subtext being that if you are still sick, it's because you don't have enough faith to get healed. Testimony, I built my career on godly principles and I've been materially blessed. Subtext being that if your career struggles, run into financial challenges, it's because you're actually not a godly person building your life on godly principles. Right? Notice, in all those testimonies, the focus is on I, what I did, what I did, what I did, what I did. Friends, there is no testimony that starts with I. Every true testimony is about him. It's what Christ has done and him alone. But it is so easy to smuggle in some I and make it about ourselves, relying on ourselves. So I just want to ask you the question, how can you be tempted to make your life about you, to trust in you, and not trust in Jesus? There's only two ways to live. Being focused on you, you trying to save yourself, you trying to prove yourself, you trying to justify yourself, you trying to be good enough for yourself. There's only two ways to live: you relying on yourself or you relying on Christ and what he has done. And the song that we so often sing here, nothing in my hands I bring, it's simply to thy cross I cling. That is the only way of salvation. It's trusting Jesus as our Lord. And so when Jesus says that we need to build our lives on him, that means trusting that he is our Lord and he is the only one who brings us the hope of salvation. But it's not just that. It's not just the hope of salvation. It's then trusting Jesus as Lord means we need to obey what he says. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and does them. We need to be obedient to Christ. If we believe him as Lord, then that is not just something we profess with our lips. That's something that's meant to shape our lives. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what he's saying is we can't actually think that we love him if we don't really want to obey him. If you want to claim Jesus as Lord so that you can be saved, but you don't want to live with him with your life through obedience, friends, that's not an option Jesus gives. He doesn't allow us just to use him for what we want. He calls us to lay everything down and follow all of who he is. He's not cheap. He asks for us all of us, all our hearts, all our strength, our minds, our wills, our desires. He's the king who calls for our allegiance. Our lives are meant to be shaped by conforming to his will. Not that we do that perfectly. I mean, as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, sin will remain a struggle for us. But for the genuine Christian, that's exactly what sin is. Sin is a struggle. We resist, we fall, we get back up, we try again, we fight, we fail, we believe in Christ's forgiveness, and we keep pursuing him. Our desire is to obey Christ. Obedience is not about chasing perfection, but it is about going in the right direction. It is living with a heart that is directed towards saying, yes, I might be walking slow with Jesus. Yes, I might make some missteps sometimes, but my eyes are on Christ and I want to follow his ways. I was recently talking with someone who had just become a Christian. They're not part of our church. And they're just calling me up because they're very confused. Like, Jeff, all of a sudden I'm remembering all this stuff from my past that I never used to care about, but now it's really weighing heavy on me. And I feel like I need to talk to my wife about it. Like, what is going on? I'm like, brother, here's what's going on. You used to have a heart of stone. And so, of course, you didn't care about what you did. But the Bible says God is taking your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. You didn't feel before because you couldn't, but now you have a heart of flesh because the Spirit of God is in you. You are feeling new things. This is not a time to be discouraged. This is a time to rejoice. God is working in your life. This is what it means to build our lives on Jesus. We trust him as the Lord of our salvation, and we obey him as the Lord of our lives. Any other way of living is building your life on sand. And that is unstable, unsure, and dangerous. But here's the thing. It's a lot easier to build on sand than it is on rock. If you try to build a foundation on rock, like, you got to dig down into the rock. And that's really hard work. That's backbreaking work. I mean, Jesus is telling this parable in a day and age where they didn't have backhoes, they didn't have power tools, and so it was even harder back then. Building on rock took great effort and intentionality. But building on sand, I mean, kids can dig up sand. It's super easy. Go to the beach, give them a shovel and a bucket, they'll be happy all day, making all kinds of things. It's easy to build on sand. Friends, it is always going to be easier to trust in ourselves than to trust in Jesus. Because trusting in Jesus means that he's the Lord, and so I'm no longer the one in control. Let's be honest, we are by nature all a bunch of control freaks. Like, we'd rather have a scorecard that we can follow to see, how am I doing? This is why religion appeals to so many people. How am I doing? It gives you a scorecard to see if you're good enough. And it's easier just to listen to our hearts, to listen to ourselves, choose who we want to be without accountability to the God who gave us life. It's much easier to live that way. Building our lives on Jesus is hard. So why on earth would we do it? Well, there's lots of reasons why. Last week we saw Jesus taught us that we should follow him because he's the pearl of pearls, the treasure of all treasures. We should follow him because he fills us with joy unlike anything else in this world can. We should follow him because we'll never be satisfied in life by anything else other than him. That's a great motivation. That's not the motivation he gives in this passage, though. This passage today, he says you need to build your life on me, build it on the rock, not the sand, because anyone who builds their life on sand will get wiped out. There's only two ways to live. There's only two outcomes to life. Let's look closer at what those two outcomes are. Jesus says, notice, both for the person whose house is on the rock and the person's on the sand, the same thing happens to them. Both the rains and the winds come. What are these rains and the winds that Jesus is talking about? Well, I think how this often gets presented is they're hard times. And on the one hand, I think that's true. I mean, hard times will definitely expose where your real foundation lies. If the foundation of your life is built on yourself and you go through a hard time, you will fall apart. But if it's built on Christ, well, that's how you can be a guy like the Apostle Paul, who was able to be chained to a wall in a dark prison cell and still be singing songs of joy. He was still okay because his foundation wasn't on what was happening around him, but on who Christ was for him. And Jesus hadn't changed, even though he was going through a hard time. However, I don't think that the rain that Jesus is talking about here is a metaphor for challenges. Because the reality is, not everyone faces challenges. Many people do. But like, this is saying that, you know, the rains fall on both the rock and the sand. The reality is many people can build their lives not on Christ and live a wonderful life. They can build their lives not on Jesus and have all kinds of prosperity. I mean, there's lots of billionaires who are not Christians. Life is going great for them. For material, earthly success, they haven't had a single rain. You know, no raindrops falling on my head. Like, it's just like they're fine. And also then for Christians, we can go through all kinds of challenging things. We can be faithfully following Christ. And that doesn't lead to life gain easier, and sometimes leads to life gain harder. We prayed about that earlier today. Christians losing their lives for following Christ. So I don't think the rains that Jesus is talking about here is the hard stuff that happens on earth. We need to understand that, you know, when you read verses like this, they always take place in a context. And so you need to understand the context in which this is taking place. It's taking place in the book of Matthew. One of the major themes of the book of Matthew that he wanted to impress upon people who read this book is that of God's final judgment. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches that God's final judgment is coming like a flood. And it's on that day, when the flood of God's judgment comes, that the foundation that we have built our life upon will be exposed. For those who have built on Christ, we will stand firm because he is our rock. But for those who are not built on Christ, as verse 27 says, great will be their fall. What is this fall? Again, we need to understand the context of Matthew. And Matthew is one of the books of the Bible where Jesus talks more about hell than even heaven. Let's give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus speaking says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Matthew 10, 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I know those words can land heavy. We need to understand, friends, that Jesus is the kindest person who ever walked this earth. And if someone is in grave danger and you are a kind and loving person, what else are you going to do but warn them about it? Jesus, despite what gymnastics some people claiming to be Christians want to say in best-selling books, Jesus is unequivocally clear that hell is a real place. And it's not just a place where Satan reigns. No, it's the place where God reigns in his judgment over sin forever. Satan and the demons are not reigning in hell. They're also going to be punished there. I know we can hear this. It can be very easy for us to want to try to find ways to think about hell and dismiss it as an outdated, primitive idea. But if you're here and you're a Christian, I just want to say this. Friend, you need to either believe all of Jesus' words or you believe none of his words. If he's the Lord of your life, then it is intellectually dishonest to pick and choose what parts of his word you want to listen to. And to the non-Christian, I'd want to appeal to you this way. I think you have a sense of justice. I think that when you hear about horrible things taking place, like child abuse, murder, human trafficking, I believe you hear those things and you feel some type of way about it. A school shooting takes place, taking the lives of young ones. I believe there is something in you, isn't there, that boils up and says, that is wrong. Friends, that is your God-given sense of justice. Animals don't feel that way. A lion has never shed tears over a cub who dies from another pride. If you just evolve from a premortal mess, an animal turned into a person somehow, you wouldn't feel those things. Animals don't care. But you are not an animal. You are someone who's been made in the image of the Creator God. He has put his divine stamp on you and written his moral character into the fabric of your being. And so you have a God-given sense of justice. His justice lies in your heart, and that is why you react in that way to those things. And so right now, I just want to appeal to that sense of justice. If it is right to punish wrong things like abuse, then why should God stop there? What if there's even a greater wrong? Think about it this way. If I were to ignore an ant, which I do. I don't think about ants at all, except this illustration I'm using right now. They have no meaning in my life whatsoever. Does that mean anything? Does that matter? I mean, who here wakes up every day with ants on your mind? If you do, that's another conversation for another day. It's ridiculous. I'm not worried about the ants of the world. I'm not putting food out for them. But if that's how I thought or treated my children, ignored them, neglected them, that's criminal. And the mandatory reporters in the room would have to report me, and I'd be in jail. I'm not doing that, just to be clear. They are very well fed. Why is there a difference? Because human beings are infinitely more valuable than ants. Friends, if there's a God, then there's nothing that's more infinitely valuable than him. And so therefore, the greatest thing that can be done in this world is to ignore him. And that is what the essence of sin is. Whether it's expressed through big things like murder or something as seemingly small as just indifference. All sin is ultimately a disregarding of God. It's neglecting to care about him and what he says. And friends, that is the cosmic crime. That is the greatest wrong that anyone could possibly do, because God is the greatest being that there is. There are only two ways to live. With Jesus as Lord, he is your rock. And so when God's judgment comes, you are kept safe, not because you are righteous, but because Christ, the righteous one, holds you up and says, Father, I already paid for the wrongs. They are forgiven and free. There are only two ways to live. With Jesus as your Lord on which you stand, or with yourself as your foundation. And friends, that is sand. And so when God's judgment comes, there is nothing and no one to hold you up. You're going to be wiped out. There are only two ways to live and only two outcomes to life. With Jesus in heaven because he is our Lord, or judged by Jesus in hell because you've been living as if you are the Lord. Friends, Jesus is warning us here about what is coming. Hell is not some prehistoric idea. It is the living reality of God's justice. And what Jesus is showing us here is that hell is not just for the Hitlers of the world. We need to hear what he's saying and be honest about it. He's saying those who build on the rock are those who trust him, and those who build on sand are everyone else, and the flood is coming for them and will wipe them out. And so that them is not just Hitler. It's for anyone who's not built on Christ. So that means the sweet grandmother who's so kind but doesn't trust Jesus. It means her as well. Friends, we are not playing games when we come here on Sundays. We're not here just to get some encouragement and some good vibes. If we want to get good vibes, we'd be down at the shore. We are here. You are here with heaven and hell put before you, and Jesus himself pleading with you. Don't go through life trusting in yourself. That's sand. You're just going to get wiped out. Build your life on Christ. He is the only safe shelter from the coming storm, because he's the one who went into the storm for us. The floods of God's judgment swept over Jesus. You don't think hell is real? Then what's going on the cross? As Jesus cries out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, that's the cry of the damned. Hell isn't real. Don't undermine what our Savior has done. All that would take us an eternity to experience in hell, Jesus had poured into his eternal being on those horrific hours that he hung on the cross. Second Corinthians 5:21 says that he was made sin who knew no sin. And as he did become our sin, Habakkuk 3 says the eyes of God are too pure to even look on sin. And so Jesus did not see the loving face of his comforting Father on the cross. All he saw was the just judge pouring out his righteous wrath on sin. And he cries out in agony, I'm forsaken. About 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, the Jewish prophet described the cross in this way. He says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Friends, Jesus was crushed on the cross. He didn't come only to warn us of the oncoming danger of the Mack truck of God's judgment bearing down us. No, friends, he came to let that truck run straight over him as he pushes us out of the way. There's salvation in no one else, because no one else has done for you what Jesus has done for you. He gave his life for yours. And so he is the only way of salvation. I know sometimes there can be an objection when we talk about Christ being the only way of salvation. People want to say, what about all those people who haven't heard about Jesus? How is sending those kinds of people to hell fair? There's actually lots of answers about that. I'd be happy to engage with you. That's a good question that smart people have answered, so you're not the first person to ask it, and I won't be the first person to answer it. I'd be happy to engage with you more about that. But if that's the question on your mind, friend, I just want to make it plain here. In this text, Jesus is not addressing the topic of those who haven't heard. He says in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, you've heard. He's talking to you. Don't try to hide behind other people and what about them. This is not about them right now. This is about everyone who is hearing the words of Christ for themselves. And Jesus only gives two options when we hear his words. Listen and live. Or neglect. And how great will be your fall. So if you're here and you're a Christian, here's how I think we apply this text. Three different things very quickly. First, if you're going through a hard time, Jesus wants to remind you that he is your rock. And the floods of hell could not shake him. And so he will not let what you're going through overtake you. He will be your rock. You can trust him. I don't know if you'll get delivered from all your earthly troubles, but I do know that if you place your faith in Christ, one day he'll bring you safely to the shores of your forever home with him. All your suffering has been tagged with an expiration date by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. He is the rock who does not crack, but will hold you and keep you. Trust him. Lean on him. Second, if you're a Christian and you haven't been taking your sins seriously, today your Lord is calling you to get back into the fight. Jesus is telling you, stop being content with only hearing his words. You're only his follower if you're also seeking to do them. Faith is not just what you say. Faith is the life you lead and the heart your direction wants to go. You're not going to be perfect, but don't be content to stay in the sin that Jesus died to free you from. He wants us to put his words into practice. I think it is so easy to believe sometimes in only half a gospel. We believe in a gospel that forgives us, but not a gospel that frees us. And so as Christians, we just stay in our sin and become content with our sin, forgetting that Jesus died on the cross to cancel sin in our lives. You will never be sinless in this life. By the grace of God, you can sin less. Do not buy into the lie of hell that wants to keep you shackled in things that Jesus died to free you from. There is power in Christ to put your sin to death, and Scripture calls you to do that. It calls you to fight with every fiber of your being the hellish stuff that's in your heart and to hold out for heaven as Christ wants to lead you in his righteous ways. There are only two ways to live. You're either seeking to follow Christ or you're not. And so if you're here and there are ways where you become content not to follow Christ, friends, God loves you and today he's calling you. Put your life on the rock. Live not just with him as the Lord that you profess. Live with him as the Lord you actually have, the Lord of your life. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin. Ask for other people to pray for you and encourage you and help you fight your sin. Don't stay struggling when Jesus died for your freedom. Third, if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, friends, we need to have a holy urgency for the lost people in our lives. If hell is real and Jesus isn't a liar, then what are we doing if we're not sharing about salvation? If people are dying and we have the only life-saving medication that there is, how can our hearts not break for the lostness of the people around us? We live in a city of 1.6 million people. Less than 3% are Christian based upon most recent polls. Lord God, have mercy. How can we not weep over the lostness of our city? Friend, don't settle for going to work and just having a career where people respect you. Share Christ, even if it means losing their good opinion. Rather they be warned then you be liked. Don't settle for just living on your block. May your heart break for your neighbors who are just going in and out about their lives, not knowing that they are immortal souls and they are going to live somewhere forever. May we weep for our neighbors. Friends, don't be content to just be in your families and keep the peace. God saved you because he wants you them to hear about salvation from you. Share Christ, even if it disrupts the peace. Get in some trouble for Jesus. There's only two outcomes to life. We're either going to stand on judgment day on the rock of Christ or that person's going to be wiped out. Friends, may they never go being wiped out because they were unwarned by us. We need to live with a holy urgency. And then I have one application for those who are not Christians. If you're here and you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, I know every single week there's people like that. People listening like that online. Youth, I'm talking to you. Just because your parents bring you to church and you grew up around Christianity does not mean that you know Christ. You need to put your faith in him. And so I just want to let the weight of this text once again land on you. Friends, today, if you do not yet know Jesus, if you've not yet put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, life and death are being held out before you. And I pray that you would choose life and live. May today be the day that you come to know the rock of Jesus. I know today has been a heavy and sober word. Not every Sunday is like this. But sometimes we need to have Sundays like this if we're going to be honest about what Jesus taught. And so friends, may we hear his words today and not just hear them, but may we be those who hear these words and does them. And we put into practice what it means to follow Christ. May he be the Lord of our lives. May we build our life on the rock of Jesus and live. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.